for today's message, things that accompany or should accompany salvation. We're saved not only to get to heaven. I've said this many times, but may I repeat it to you? You're saved basically for two purposes. When God saved you, He saved you to keep you out of a devil's tormented hell. That was the main purpose of your salvation. We're all candidates until we're born again for that awful place called hell. But He saved us to keep it out. If that was all that He saved us for, then we'd be in heaven enjoying the bliss that He saved us for. But there's another reason He saved us, and that is to be here on this earth and be His citizens of heaven and to give His gospel to a lost and dying world. So there should be some things that accompany salvation that come after we've gotten salvation. And, of course, the key thing, you have to have salvation to have these things accompany it. You cannot have things that accompany salvation if you've never been born again. You have to be saved. You have to be saved. And when leaders are saved, they should lead by example. And these things that accompany salvation be seen in their life. Our children act out what they see in us. They act out the language that they hear us use. They act out the way we walk, the way we talk, the things that we do. And sometimes they even just spill it out and tell everybody else things that go on in your house when they're alone with you. And you're thinking, oh my gosh, I didn't know they knew all those things or recognized all those things. So we have to realize that. And then leaders in the church are those Sunday school teachers, those workers, those board members. They should give out the examples to the rest of those that come along and are born again. Here's some things that should accompany salvation. After salvation, we should have a spiritual outlook on things. Things that we decide what we're going to do, what we're going to say, what we're going to wear, where we're going to go, how we're going to treat people. That should be because that we're now saved. We have a different look. We have a different idea about how to get things done. And we should be a changed people. There should be something happens. And one of the things that I internally fight within myself and my ministry and my work is how far have some people grown and when will some people ever grow up into the things that should accompany salvation? Paul was quite frustrated with the same subject in Corinthians when he said, I would like to give you some stronger stuff. I would like to give you more meat that you might grow and you might become strong soldiers, as he told young Timothy, in the things of God. But you're still babes and I have to continue to feed you with the milk of the word. I can't bring you into that strong meat yet because you're not ready for it yet. So these things that accompany salvation, we can be righteous, though, without being spiritual. We cannot have the righteousness of God without being born again, but we can have our own self-righteousness, which sometimes blinds people into thinking because they look particularly at what they see being done in a person's life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we find about that change, what has happened in our life. Maybe we're not aware that we have it, but listen to what he says that you have after you've been born again, this ability to have these things that should accompany salvation. He says in 1 Corinthians 2:12, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. We spent a series of 7 Sundays preaching on the Holy Spirit. God says that when He saves us, He implants that spirit within us and we have that ability. And in one of our sermons, and many times we've said it, the spirit does not storm into your life. The spirit needs to be wooed and invited and ask to have control of your life. As long as you want to be self-willed, arrogant, proud, whatever it is that your problem is, the Spirit will take a back seat into your heart and life and just let you do that. And many Christians live like that. But this that accompanies salvation, he says we have this Spirit, we have which is of God, that we might know it not only gives us the power and the strength, but we see that God says we now have the mind of Christ. So we have the ability to think like that. We're really a mental, lazy people, I believe, for the most part, because so many things makes it easy for us not to have to think. I don't think I ever want to get in and let a driverless car drive me, do you? I mean, I just cannot see that. I can't quite fathom that. But we have grown so mentally lazy that we'll let machines do everything for us, and after a while our gray matter is just lying there dormant and dead, and it's not stirred and not moved. Well, I think not only is that true in our physical life, but that's true in our spiritual life. We have the mind of Christ. Think of that. Just fathom that for a moment. We have the mind of Christ, the ability to think exactly and do and think the way God wants us to think. We have that ability. He says that, doesn't he? You have the mind of Christ. So if you have the mind of Christ, you have that ability. So then why do we struggle with the little itty-bitty things that we struggle with? Because we're not able to think through spiritually what God is doing. It seems like we fall apart every time a crisis comes into our life. That ought not to be with the children of God. That ought not to be. We should have the ability to see God in this situation. What's God going to do? Whenever there comes a crisis, this is an opportunity, a great opportunity, for God to do something great in our life or somebody else's. And He wants to bring forth that spirit which is in us, so we have that ability. He says, which things, in verse 13, also we speak, not in the words that a man's wisdom teacheth. We sometimes get this idea, if somebody has a natural ability to think quick or a natural ability at wisdom, then that automatically means they're spiritual. Not so. Matter of fact, he talks about that being the exact opposite. It's bad when you got knowledge and you got understanding and you got wisdom and it's not spiritual. That is really bad. We think that's good. We see the great things that people can do, because then it focuses on this and they know it's of themselves and they're proud and arrogant and they cannot use it for God. He says, which things also we speak, not in the words which a man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. What I said earlier, when something happens and we want to think it through, we lay out our spiritual rules upon it. Listen to me, God will never break His spiritual rules to satisfy some decision you want to make because you think it's better the other way. God does not break His word. God does not bend His will. God does not transfer His promises around to fit your life. You have to come God's way and let Him take your life and break it. As a matter of fact, everything that God ever used before He used it, even His only Son on the cross, was break it, that it might be used. My will, I have to be broken and contrite before God can use me. Pride goeth before a fall. Arrogancy will not stand with God. And we have to have utter and utmost dependence upon God Himself and not in ourselves. I can do nothing, but with God I can do all things. And we realize that is a truism of God. And He reminds us again that verse 14 of that same chapter there. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. A man who's not saved cannot spiritually. There's a verse, and I won't go there, but in John, when Jesus was teaching Nicodemus, He said a man cannot see the kingdom of God until he's born again. Now, He didn't mean that a man cannot be transferred from here to heaven. The kingdom of God that's working on the earth, a man doesn't understand, he doesn't see what God's doing. The foolish people doesn't see the work of God taking place in their life or anybody else's life because they don't have the spiritual mind or the ability to think that way. So all of this having been said, we must be born again to have some of these things that accompany salvation. And we're trying to teach and we're trying to force these things that should accompany salvation onto people who don't have spiritual knowledge and understanding. And it's just not going to happen. Let me begin with a list here under point number one. After salvation, we should have spiritual desires for the things of God. There should be a natural. As a baby wants to cling to its mother's breast, as a child wants to be where mama is, we ought to want to be upon the breast of God. The Bible says that John leaned upon his breast. First of all, we should have a love for the church. We should have a love for that. The very next thing that ought to happen after we get saved is we want to be a part of the church. We want to be in the church. We want to be with the church. We want the church. There's no perfect church. There's no perfect people in the church. And the more people you get in the church, the more toes are stepped on, the less room there is for us. And sometimes we have to take a back seat to the things of other people and all that. And if we can't, that means we're babyish and we can't think spiritually. It's like, I got to have my way. I got to be up front. I got to do it my way. It's just not going to happen. So the church. The second thing I've listed is a consistent prayer life. A consistent prayer life. We can make a big issue and say, well, I prayed this morning or I prayed yesterday afternoon. But I'm talking about a prayer life that is constantly moving and moving your heart and your life closer to God and God closer to you and seeing more of the things of God and seeing more capabilities in those of others. Anybody can take a talented person who has surrendered and a spiritual person who surrendered to God and lead them into things. But take someone who's just a babe and starting out to take them and nurture them and train them and bring them along. That's what God wants us to do. And a consistent prayer life will bring others along. You know how he said we get more workers? How did God say we could get more workers? He said, look out the fields, they're white unto harvest. Did he say go out and recruit a bunch of people? Did he say go out, push people in? No, he said, pray the Father to send you some more people, that more workers. So we're to pray. And that will do two things. That will bring them. And second of all, it'll make us pray. He's still working on me, and guess what? He's working on you. He works on us when we begin to pray consistently and insistently with God. Secondly, to study His Word. And these two things should go together. We should pray with the Bible. As a matter of fact, I'm going to say something. May it be a little astounding, but write this down in a fly leaf or put it on a piece of paper and put it in your Bible. When you're having your private Bible study, your personal Bible study time, you should spend more time in the Word of God than you spend in prayer. There might be those that disagree with me, but I believe that because God, we need to listen to God more than He needs to hear about us. And the more we listen to God, the more we won't have to pray about some of the things that we pray about. So we take this and our knees together and let God speak. And I promise you, if you will open up the Word of God and give yourself, I mean, don't try to say, okay, I'm convicted, Pastor, I'm convicted. I'm going to spend an hour in prayer tomorrow. Come on. You're not going to do that, and I know you're not going to do that. I would say give God 5 to 10 minutes early in the morning or late in the evening, whichever is your best time. Take a cup of coffee along if you need to wake up. That's okay too. Some people think that's coffee's a sin. You're going to go to hell if you drink coffee. I guess I'm still struggling with that. I have to have a little bit of coffee to get my eyelids open sometime. But you get that time alone and open that Word of God and say, now God, speak to me. Tell me. And I want you to put the mirror and the lamp upon my soul and tell me what's wrong with me and show me where I need to go and what I need to do. And God will never show you something wrong in your life, but what He'll show you something to do. But He can't give you something to do. You see, we're the opposite of the church. We want to give people something to do, and we think that'll make them be involved in the work of God. No, it doesn't work that way. We have to get to a place where we're spiritually usable for God. Amen? Amen, sir. You with me? Are you with me? This is important, very important, to study the Word of God. And then, after that, we'll have a testimony. We need to have a testimony. We should say, God, I want a testimony. Years ago, there was a guy, a missionary, was giving his testimony about his work and what he was doing. He came home from the field, and he was at a big church conference, and he was giving it. And after church, one lady went up to him and said, sir, I would give the world to have a testimony like that. He said, lady, that's what it cost me. That's what it cost me. We'll talk about that a little more in a moment. But we need to have a testimony. Do I do things that's offensive to people? Do I push people away or do I bring people in? Do people see in me a willingness to forgive and forget? Do they see those kind of things? Or do they see in me, I'm not having any part of you because you once hurt me and I'm never going to get over it. Well, just have your happy trails and go on your way, but I don't think you'll have many happy trails that way. We need to win, and these things are in order. We won't have these things to get to this next point, to win lost people to Christ. You can go out tomorrow and say, well, I'm going to start winning people to Jesus. You'll be like the guy who was in the revival meeting and the evangelist was preaching on telling people about Christ, get busy telling people about how to get saved, and there was a barber sitting there. And so he got convicted. He went home that night and he prayed, okay, God, I want to win souls. Next day, a man come got in. I'm speaking about the days we used to have barber chairs. Anybody ever, you know, all these guys go get these sissy barber cut haircuts to sissy hairstylists and stuff like that. I went where you got a real haircut. zip, zip, zip. You know what I mean? And they had a chair, and they'd lay you back and put the warm towel on you and slather you up and shave. Anybody ever see those? I used to like to sit there and watch them do that kind of stuff. And then we used to have those guys, you'd put your foot up on a thing, and they'd get that rag out, shine up your shoes. People come in, look like you got out of the garden these days. They don't even shine their shoes anymore. But so he decided, so he had this guy all lathered up, had him laid back in the chair, had the straight razor out. He sharpened it up, put the razor up to his throat. He said, "Sir, I got a question to ask you. Are you ready to die?" So, you know, we have to get all these other things in order. That's not the right way to go about it exactly. We're not going to win many people like that. Needless to say, the guy said, "I'm going to go get a shave somewhere else." He's out of here because he didn't even understand what he was talking about. So we should have a desire. Our church, the number one thing, the main thing is the main thing, and the main thing is winning lost people. That's what the church is all about. We have Bible studies so we can be more spiritual, so we can win people to Christ, have a better testimony. We have fellowship so we can share with one another and encourage one another so we can win people to Christ. That's what we're all about. Our car show is about getting people on these grounds so we can give them a track, we can give them a word of God so we can get them saved. Everything we do, that's what it's about. All these things are for that. They're like a big wheel with spokes in it. They all lead to the center, and the center is Christ saving people. It's us bringing them in. When Christ said to Peter, "I want to borrow your boat," I'm doing a little, you know, local translation, but he said, "What do you want to use my boat for?" He said, "Just stand back and watch." He pulled his boat in. He got in the boat, started preaching the gospel, and people got saved. Everything he did, he went out on the mountain. The people come to him. We try to get people to come to Christ. And then we see, secondly, after that, we should be an encouragement to other Christians. We shouldn't be a downer to people. We shouldn't be somebody. Are you somebody that people see you coming and they want to walk on the other side? We shouldn't be those kind of people. I'm going to say something, and I don't want to overstate this, but listen to this very carefully. You can become so shined up and so good that you don't tolerate many other people. We have to realize there by the grace of God goes I. Where is this person at in their Christian walk? We have to think some of these things through. Do you follow what I'm saying? I'm not saying be a slob. I'm not saying become like them. But I'm saying we have to be willing to love people that are unlovely and people that haven't got to where we are yet and not had that experience and opportunity. You see what I mean? We need to be a loving church. Jesus loves sinners. He got down in the dirt with a woman taken in adultery. He sat down on the well, broke all the customs, and sat by that woman at the well, sat down with her and talked to her and spent time with her because he wanted to win her to Christ. We need to have that same kind of love, and they see love. And there's difference in love and becoming a part of their sin. I'm not talking about that. But we need to have that. We need to pray for God. Give me a broken heart. As Jesus broke that alabaster box and the aroma smell filled the room. That's our lives being broken for Christ. And sometimes he's doing things to us that we don't understand, but he wants to break us and melt us and make us till we have that humility to be willing to bring people to Jesus Christ. Oh, give us that kind of love, God. On Calvary, he prayed as he was being broken, his very body, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Well, if that's the way you treat me, I'm out of here. Right? That's not what God has us here for. Then we see, secondly, after salvation, we should have a different set of moral values. We should change. Our thinking should change. We should read the Word of God and the natural mind. The Bible talks about a generation that loses natural affection. I believe this generation we're living in has gotten there. We have no natural affection. The abortion, they're fighting over in a couple of states now, I see, where they're fighting over an 18-week abortion. How young does a baby have to be before you're going to kill it? Here's one I got for you. And some of you may disagree with me, but before you meet me in a study for an argument, and I will meet you there if you want to meet me, I don't think there should be a limitation on abortion for anything. You say, what about rape and incest? No. That baby had no part in that. What animal out there is going to give up a child? What animal will let you take one of its young? I've used the illustration about getting the eggs out from under a setting hen. Some of you people didn't grow up on a farm don't know what I'm talking about. But if you ever had to go out and take the eggs out from under a setting hen, you better know what you're doing. And then they want to call her a chicken. And that's what we got at the school board. I'm sorry. That slipped out. Maybe I shouldn't have said it. But I mean, people that know right and don't stand up for right, I think they're chicken. And you run and say, I'm going to be a vote for me. I'm going to be a servant. I'm going to, and then do those kind of things. Come on. I don't think there should be any limitations. All abortion is murder. I don't care if it's 1 week, 5 days, however early they abort. We should not have any such insane conversations going on 18, 15 weeks after that. It's going to be abortion. It's abortion any time. Is it a baby laying in a crib? Is it murder when you shoot him? And you know, they can reverse this. If that mother is in a car pregnant and you wreck that car with reckless driving, they can charge you with double homicide. Oh, now it's a baby. But before, it was just a fetus. We can switch our thinking to fit our rule, whatever we want to do, whatever we want to impose. God's word cannot be twisted around like that. We should have a different set of moral values. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sins reproach to any people. So why is our nation in so much trouble? Because we don't exalt the righteousness of God, or the righteousness of God doesn't exalt us, and we have had that sin bring a reproach upon us. Sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is our problem. We don't have an education problem. We don't have an economic problem. We don't have a military problem. We have a sin problem. S-I-N, plain and true. We need to call sin what it is. Oh, and we have these things, unwanted conversations. What kind of thing is that? Or he misspoke. He lied. He's a liar. He's a dirty, rotten liar. Call him what he is. Amen? Amen? And if he don't confess it, he's still a liar. But if he confesses it, he's over. But I don't mean we can confess just to say we can lie and then get confessed and get out of it. It says we're not to presume upon the grace of God. Presuming means I'm going to do wrong and then I know God will forgive me. No, no. That's not what he's talking about. Amen? We have to see it the way God sees it. He says in Job 8:13, so are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish. That's what a hypocrite is. A hypocrite's an actor, somebody who has one face but puts on another one so you won't see their real face. That's what a hypocrite means. And we all fit in there somewhere. Somebody said, I'm not coming to your church, Pastor Rod, you got too many hypocrites in there. I said, come on, one more won't hurt. Amen. We got room for one more. We got room for the rest of you. We all have made our mistakes. We've all misspoke. We all misstepped. And we got to confess what we did and get right and do it for the glory of God. That's what will bring about revival. We're talking about having revival. We're talking about cramming into 2 or 3 days an opportunity for God to revive us and shake us up so we can win more souls. That we got to be willing to say, if we're what we're using, Lord, cleanse me, purify me, make me what God wants me to be. And these things that are hitting you, say, God, count me in there. Psalm 9:17, the wicked shall be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. We're living in a hell on earth. When we can't decide where that student belongs and what bathroom they belong in, we have got major, major mental problems. Whoever thinketh such stuff as that? It's stupid to even be having the conversation. Guess what? And one male individual has already said this to me. Oh, maybe this will be nice. Now every boy can decide he's a transgender and go into the girl's restroom and be in there and maybe do what he wants to do sexually to a girl. I had a guy to tell me that. So what kind of thoughts are they planning? And we're talking about keeping our students safe and doing right by our students. What is wrong with us? And why isn't there more outrage? Why isn't there more pastors? Why isn't there more righteous people with righteous indignation crying out against the mess that we're in? And we just keep sliding down the slippy, slimy soap into the cesspool that has been laid out for us. Ephesians 5:3 says, but fornication, and that's pure out and out fornication. Any sexual deviant, and we also get our word pornography from that, that's all the same thing, that's what it is. And all uncleanness or covetous, that it not be once named among you as becoming saints, shouldn't be in the church. Better move on. Point number three, after salvation, we should not be worldly and materialistically. When I was suggesting to somebody about the gun shootings they're talking about in schools, I said we could stop it real quick. We have a lot of military people. We have a lot of law enforcement people that would be willing to go in schools, take up a schedule, or we could even hire people full-time to do that. This person said to me, but that would cost a lot of money. I said, are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? We're going to spend millions of dollars on bathrooms for transgenders, and we wouldn't spend a little money to protect our children, our most precious economy that we have? You were going to do that? What is wrong with us? We're insane. We're absolutely insane with our thinking. And we have the liberal left just keep leading us down that liberal path and believe all the lies that tell us. John, he said in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, the Word of God, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I think that is a pretty good statement, don't you? Let's read it again. Love not the world. God says it's negative to fall in love with this world. This world system, the way it does things. Oh, that's cool. They may be cool now, but they're going to a place that's going to be hot pretty soon. I can tell you that. You may think it's cool to look like an idiot, dress like an idiot, talk like an idiot, but one day God will cast them into the fires of hell. He says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You can't love God and this world at the same time. You say, well, man's got to live. Listen to this. Listen to this promise from God. We talk about standing on the promises. Listen to this, Psalm 37, verses 4, 5, and 6. Listen to this. Really listen to it. Oh, I don't go to that church because Pastor Hodge don't think you're not supposed to have things, and he thinks you're supposed to give it all to God. Listen to what he says. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thy heart. Now, there's something wrong with this picture. When we are not getting the things that we desire, it's because we haven't delighted ourselves in the things of God. Because he said if we did, he would. So God's not a liar. So if it's not happening, that means that we're not doing it God's way, right? I have no other reason. See, the Bible isn't really that complicated. It's pretty simple, actually. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of your heart. You know, one of the things he'll do is he'll change the desires so you'll have a different set of desires, and it'll be more easy. Because when you're pulling against God, did you ever see that picture of two mules? And there's a hay pile over here and a hay pile over there, and they're tied together. And the one is pulling this way trying to get to that pile, and he lacks about that much getting there. And this one's pulling this way, and he lacks about that much getting there. Nobody's getting what they want because they're pulling against. That reminds me of some husbands and wives. Really? You know, the Bible knows exactly what's wrong with us, and God shoots the gospel arrow right to our heart. He doesn't miss. He doesn't miss. He knows exactly what's going on. He goes on to say in that same chapter, verse 5, commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also him, and he shall bring it to pass. So if he said to Paul, when he was Saul going down the road, Saul, Saul, it's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. You're going the wrong way. Get turned around the right way. And then everything seems smooth. It's like a little boy petting a cat. He's rubbing a cat backwards. You ever rub a cat backwards? Did you? Well, try it. He kind of humps up. You don't want that. Stroke him the other way, and he goes. You know what? We're going the wrong way. We get turned around the right way. Stroke the right way. But when we're going backwards, God's going to be stroking us backwards, and we're going to be, everything's out, what's wrong? Instead of, and some of you men need to learn that about your wife, too. You don't want that whiny, yelling voice, whining. Get a stroke in her the right way. Then she just purrs. Yeah, God knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. We're trying to do it our way. God says, my way is not the way of the world. He went on to say, commit thy way to the Lord, and he also shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light and thy judgment as the noonday. He said, if you start doing it that way, your eyes will be so opened up spiritually, you'll see things you never thought before, right before your very eyes. You'll see like at noonday where you've been stumbling along. We sing, it's the light of my life, my path, yeah. And then we don't let it be the light of our path. We walk and stumble in darkness and we fall. Let me say to you in conclusion, it's going to cost you something to be the Christian God wants you. You might want to write that down. It will cost you something. It doesn't cost you anything to get saved, but if you're going to be the Christian God wants you to be, it's going to cost you something. First of all, it's going to cost you friends. You can't be a friend of the world and a friend of God. So you got to give up some of those friends that you think are friends. Actually, they're not friends. They're things that the devil's planted in your life. It may cost you promotions at your work or your social circle that you live in. Just stand up in front of your social circles, your friends of circles, and say what I did about abortion. See how many friends you lose. Bing, bing, bing. I didn't know you felt that way. Where are you? Aren't you for women's rights? Changes your tune, don't you? Sounds like a sour key on the guitar or something. It'll cost you money. It'll cost you money. You ever thought of this? I never saw anybody lying here in the casket with their hands full of money and smiling. Well, take it all with me. We're going to leave it all here. Amen. Jesus said about the rich man, tonight this soul shall be required of thee. Then whose will all these things be? Your kids and grandkids and aunts and uncles or nieces or whatever, they're fighting over it. Give it all away to God before you go and they won't have anything to fight over. Amen?
Amen?
Amen? We're so worried. I want to leave something for my kids. I want to leave my kids with a hard work ethic. We need to give our kids a strong work ethic. Work hard and make some money and then you'll have some money. Don't stand with your hand out. Who's going to give you? My rich uncle going to die. I'm just waiting for my ship to come in. Your golden laid ship already hit a snag it'll never be in. And there's no such thing. It will cost you some of your time. It'll cost you some of your time. You've got to be willing to give God some time if you want God to work on you. I don't necessarily mean doing things for God. I mean spending some time with God and letting God work on you. Letting God take your heart and lay it out before you. It will cost you giving up plans you've made. You made plans without consulting God, without asking God what He wants. God says, take those plans and throw them in the trash can. Listen to me. Some of you got those plans already made out, what you're going to do this summer, and God's trying to interfere with that. You're saying, why is it storming and I'm trying to cook on the grill out here? Did you ask God anything about anything? We were going to go to the ball game, and now we can't go because it's raining. We went there and we got rained out. Hello? God is speaking. God's saying, stop. My plans are not your ways. My ways are not your ways. It will cost you making a move or a job change. God said to Abraham when he was old enough to draw Social Security, get thee out of this country. Get away from your people. And go to a place I want you to go. And you know what Abraham did, by the way? He did what most Christians did. He was a halfway Christian. He went halfway and stopped. And you know what happened at that halfway point? At that halfway point where he stopped? There was a king there. And I don't know, at that age, Sarah must have been an awful good-looking woman. Because the king desired his wife. And he was afraid the king was going to kill him. So he said, oh, she's not really my wife. How would you like that, ladies? You got in trouble and your husband said, oh, she's not really my wife. Take her if you want her. How would you like to be married to somebody like that? That's what he did. And as a matter of fact, his son come along years later and did the exact same thing. Sin begets sin. Isn't it amazing? It's all in the book, people. It's all in the book. But it will never cost you the joy and peace of the Lord. It'll never cost you that. He said in John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we pray that as we venture into the meetings that are coming up and we think about revival, tonight we'll be preaching on why we need a revival. Lord, and we're the ones God's going to use. Somebody else will do it. No, you're going to use us as a church. if anything is to be used. You've chosen the church. Help us, Lord, to see the needs in our life and the areas of our life, that we need more things that accompany salvation. We need the things that God wants to see that will draw the world unto Him and us closer to Him. Help us, O God. As the instruments begin to play while our heads are still bowed, if God's speaking to your heart about anything in your heart, may not be anything I said, maybe something totally different. If you would just slip out and come to the altar and say, God, here I am. It's me. I need your grace. I need your love. I need your salvation. And maybe there's nothing really wrong in your life. You just think of some people that you would like to reach and you seems almost impossible. You'd say, God, help me to reach these people. Maybe family acquaintances, maybe workers, maybe somebody else. Just slip on down the aisle. Get ready for revival. Get ready for hungering and thirsting after the things of God. Make me hungry for you, God. Make me hungry for your word. Make me not to take it as just some habit I got to have, and I hate to have it to have to do this. Do what God wants you to while we wait for just a few minutes, because we're going to be out of here in a few minutes. We'll be back here at 6:30 beginning our meetings officially. We want to start here. We want to start here. We want to lay down the gauntlet. We want to draw a line in the sand with Satan and say, Lord, this is where we're going to start, right here. It's a good way of saying it. I don't want there to be anything between me and God. I don't want there to be any. When you have close fellowship with someone, in your family, your wife, or your husband, or your children, there's some argument or some disagreement that just won't go away. We need to do the same thing with God. The hymn is 292, and it says, nothing between. And that's what we need to make sure of if we really want revival in our life. Nothing between, 292. services will begin tonight at 6:30, and you want to be here a few minutes earlier for prayer. We're going to actually start Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 6:30 with a prayer time before, so you can come in and pray. There'll be prayer rooms to go to. You want to bring someone to be praying for the services. The official service will begin at 7 Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday, but 6:30 for the prayer time. We need to pray, amen? We need to pray for God to move among us and help us. So let's continue. Look, Brother Carl, would you have our closing prayer this morning, please?